Okay, this morning we began looking at the lesson entitled The Value of the Riches of God's Grace Offered to a Bankrupt World. I think we all agree that the world is bankrupt spiritually. We cited Mark 16, 15, and 16 in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Then we cited Romans 1:16, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Making the comment that these texts show that the gospel of Christ is designed for all the world, every creature, in comparison to the law of Moses, which was given to a specific people for a specific purpose, for a specific time. It was national and not universal in its scope. It was temporary, not eternal in its endurance. And it was limited, not unlimited, in its accomplishments. And we talked about valuables, how people seek valuables of this life. We've been studying from Ecclesiastes, and Steve's been leading us in that study and showing that the valuables of this life are nothing. We can't take anything with us other than our record, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Then we cited two scriptures over in Ephesians chapter, or in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, where Paul talks about the true riches, not the earthly riches, but the riches of God's grace, made possible by redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we talked about how the whole epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians centers on chapter 1 verse 7, where the grace of God is connected to the forgiveness of sins and God's plan to redeem man from the bondage of sin. So when we read of God's grace, we can understand that to mean that God's redemption through the blood of Christ, through the obedient act of man by being submissive to baptism in response to the gospel message, we receive the benefit and receive those riches of God's grace. So we talked about and we considered the various valuables of this life as opposed to the value of the gospel of Christ offered to this bankrupt world that we live in. So this morning we looked at three points. We saw that the gospel is a saving gospel for a lost world, that it's a divine power for a helpless world. You know, man cannot save himself. He needs God's guidance. So the divine help, that help from the highest authority, is what will help man when he obeys the message that the power of the gospel has. So as we read Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said that the gospel was the power of God to salvation, but to those who believe. To those who don't believe, it's powerless. Then the third point that we looked at this morning was that the gospel was from the light of the world, Jesus, to banish the darkness of the world. So as we think about these things, we're going to continue on to our next point. And that would be that the gospel is a heavenly lifeline. It's the heavenly lifeline that will rescue a perishing world. It's a heavenly lifeline. See, the world is in danger of perishing. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, "Repent or perish. Repent or perish." So there must be a danger if he said that. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So we see from these two verses that show that the world is in danger Most in the world are in danger of perishing spiritually. And we will perish if we are not obedient to the gospel. So as we go through these points, remember that my goal is to help us to be able to convince those of the world that are perishing that the riches of God's grace are more valuable than the riches of this life that people are seeking. Over in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, we see that he urged men to repent there, didn't he? He urged them to repent. And he said in verse 30, he says, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, all men have sinned, as we pointed out this morning. So he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he said there will be a day when, appointed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So because Christ was raised from the dead, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection, this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there will be a judgment and we'll all stand before him in judgment. See, the gospel is God's drawing power. Does it draw everybody? It doesn't, does it? Over in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they also be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So number one, we have to be taught of God. When one is taught, they can learn. They hear the word. They can learn of the Father. And then depending on what kind of heart they have, they may or may not come into the Father. But in order for one to even have the chance of coming to Christ and the Father, he must hear the gospel. And as we know, many, and sadly we know, that many reject the gospel of Christ, those true riches. See, Jesus explains here how one can receive this bread of life that he talked about. He told the scribes and those of his day that they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, referring to the fact that they must receive and abide in his doctrine. Many were offended at that, and many went and walked away from him and withdrew themselves from him and walked away from him and followed him no more. And remember Peter, when asked of Jesus, he asked the 12, will you also go away? Verse 66, or verse 67. Then Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other way where to go. Many go various places to try to seek eternal life. They'll go to denominationalism. They'll go to their conscience. They'll go to their feelings. But Peter said, there's only one place to go. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice what he said prior to saying that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and let's back up to verse 12. He said, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. See, when we answer the gospel call, we're receiving the riches he's provided for us, the spiritual riches. And he said in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then he said in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, there are those who won't hear. There are those, when they hear the gospel, their hearts are hardened. You can plead all the days of your life with them, and they will not hear it. They will reject you. They reject Jesus by doing that. See, I can be interested in, for instance, a hobby. And it may have health benefits. Could be walking. We'll use that as an example. I may read literature on that so that I can get an understanding to get the maximum benefit of that hobby of walking. Likewise, the draw of God is eternal life, and the instructions are the gospel message. One commentator said that a magnet draws iron, but all are not iron. See, all are not iron. So are we something that can't be drawn? Are we those who reject the gospel of Christ? When we do, we reject the true riches of God's grace, don't we? We do that. Next, the gospel of Christ is a healing balm for a sin-sick world. It's like Israel of old. The world is sick. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment." Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, he said, "A righteous exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." In Jeremiah talked about the balm of Gilead. So he said in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" See, the balm of Gilead was a medicine that was applied to wounds to heal them in those days. The balm of Gilead was thought to be a rare perfume used medicinally and named for the region of Gilead where it was produced. This expression is a figurative expression, and Jeremiah uses a figure of speech to illustrate that this medicine that was available to them wasn't being applied. And Jeremiah laments, Jeremiah the weeping prophet laments that Judah would be healed of the wounds of their heart, that is their rebellious and stubborn heart that brought upon them all their calamities if they would apply the healing balm of God's word. Adam Clark has an interesting comment on this. I'll read it in its entirety. He says, "The Israelites are represented as a man dying through disease, and a disease for the cure of which the balm of Gilead was well known to be a specific when judiciously applied by a physician. But though there will be a balm and a physician, the people are not cured. Neither their spiritual nor political evils are removed. But what may all this spiritually mean?" He says, "The people are morally diseased. They have sinned against God and provoked Him to destroy them. They are warned of the prophet to repent and to turn to God. They refuse and sin on. Destruction has come upon them. Might they not have avoided it? Yes, they could have avoided it. Was it the fault of God? No. Did they not send His prophets with the richest offers of mercy? Did He not give them time, the best instructions, and the most effectual means of returning to Him? Has not mercy, the heavenly balm, ever been at hand? Has not God, the great physician, been ever ready to apply it? Yes. Why then are they not converted and healed? Because they would not apply the divine physician, nor receive the only remedy by which they could be spiritually healed. They then, that sin against the only remedy, must perish. Because they might have it, had it, or might have had it, if, or but would not, but would not. It is not because there is a deficiency of grace, nor of the means of grace, that men are not saved, but because they either make no use or bad use of them. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, has tasted death for every man, but few are saved because they will not come unto him. They may have life, so says Adam Clark. See, the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 101, verse 7, that, let me back up here. But what other conclusion can we reach when we look at the sin-sick world? Just consider the numerous broken homes, the numerous divorces and unmarried living together. Think about that. The sin of homosexuality and same-sex marriages, the sin of abortion, murders, various other crimes, and ungodliness in general. See, people will not apply the healing balm for this sin-sick world. We've heard of the great society. Now, we live in a sin-sick society, not a great society. God's word is that healing balm of the great physician. And the psalmist said in Psalms 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And Jesus, when he was with his disciples, and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, asking him, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So are we receiving that balm, that heavenly balm that can heal the sin-sick world? Our last point tonight will be that the gospel is a heavenly seed for our earthly soil, isn't it? Now, the gospel is a seed. Over in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, when Jesus taught the parable of the sower, he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Mark said this, he recorded this, that the sower soweth the word. So the seed is the word of God. It must be planted in the hearts and minds of men to bear fruit. It's got to be planted. You know, seed will never bear fruit if we don't plant it in the ground. Sometimes when we plant seed, it doesn't come up. Likewise, when the gospel is planted in the hearts of men, and some it doesn't bear fruit, and that's pointed out in the parable of the sower. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all saints. And notice, he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before, where? In the word of the truth of the gospel. See, that word, God's word, the truth of the gospel, is that will heal us. He said, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you since the day you've heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So the Colossians were bearing fruit. We need to ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit? And he said, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So they were known for their faith, for their love for the truth, and abiding in truth, as Epaphras had reported to Paul. See, the seed, God's word, will not corrupt us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1, verse 22, he said, seeing you've purified your souls, notice these statements. They had their souls purified by what? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, that the Spirit had revealed unto unfeigned or undisguised or genuine love of the brethren. He said, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. See, God's word is incorruptible. It won't corrupt us. And the doctrines of men, the teachings of men, our feelings, our conscience can corrupt us. He said, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, when we obey the gospel and we're true to it till we die, like the word of God is forever, will not perish or fade away, neither will we spiritually. So we must be obedient to the Word of God. See, this Word, when planted in honest and good hearts, it produces, doesn't it? Go over to Luke chapter 8 and notice the parable of the sower. We're just going to read that in Luke chapter 8. Everybody turn to that. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns," talking about men's hearts, "are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." But notice, he said, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart," not good and honest, honest and good. You can't have a good heart unless it's honest. Unless it's an honest heart. Keep that straight. An honest and good heart. I think that's important to keep that order. An honest and good heart. People say good and honest heart. No, it's an honest and good heart. Your heart's not good unless it's honest. So those which, where the seed falls and have an honest and good heart, what are they going to do? Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In Matthew's account, he said in chapter 13, verse 23, referring to that honest and good heart, "But they that receive seed in the good ground, as he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we can see the difference in people. Even those who are members of the church. And I did a lesson on this. What kind of heart do we have? A doubting heart, a choked out heart, a hard heart, or an honest and good heart that brings forth fruit? See, men need the seed. Remember, Paul said it was the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The gospel is that word of truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in chapter 17, verse 17, when he prayed for unity of his disciples, that they would be all united in what? Truth. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth." So we've looked at six different points today. We'll look at six more next Sunday. So we've noticed that the gospel, this thing is not working. The gospel is a saving power for a lost world. It is a divine power for a helpless world. It's from the light of the world to banish the darkness of the world. It's a heavenly lifeline to rescue a perishing world. It's a healing balm for a sin-sick world. And it's a heavenly seed for earthly soil. Think about it. That's how valuable the gospel is. We'll look at more points next week. So that's the lesson for tonight. And we are thankful that you are here. And hopefully this will be a benefit to you. But as we extend the Lord's invitation, let us remember, are we valuing the gospel as it's presented in the word of truth? Do we value that highly? So sinners, alien sinners, must hear the gospel of Christ, must repent of their, or believe the gospel, must repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And when we sin, we must pray God, perhaps our heart might be forgiven us, so that we can be saved and have our sins washed away And as Christians, we must live a faithful life until we die. So if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond in any way, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?